This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplift Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplift Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Great to see so many people interested in the subject of encouragement. I didn't anticipate so large a crowd to this seminar, to be honest with you. And I thought there might have been a way for us to engage in a little more discussion than we may be able to due to the size of this crowd, but we'll endeavor to do that near the end of the seminar. Now, you have you should have some notes. For those coming in, they're just on the back table there. And the notes say 10 ways to encourage your assembly. And you will notice there are 10 blanks there. And if you could fill those in, and we'll take them up in half an hour, and that will be our seminar. No, not really. But we hope towards the end of the seminar, on page 2, as always taught to under-promise and over-deliver, so you have 10 more ways to encourage your assembly, and that's where you do have to fill in the blanks. So as time permits, we're going to ask for some suggestions from the floor on 10 more ways to encourage your assembly. I have a friend in the real estate development business. He makes it his business to buy, build, and sell sometimes. We were talking the other day about assembly work, and he was telling me about a property he looked at recently that had an old building on it. And the value of the property, in his estimation, was really just for the land. The building wasn't worth very much. And he thought that if he were to buy that property, really what he would do is demolish the building and use the land. He figured it would have cost him about $10,000 to demolish the building, but probably would have cost him close to $200,000 to build the building that he had in mind for that property. It's a lot easier and a lot cheaper and takes a lot less skill to be in the demolition business than it does to be in the building business. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the building business, not the demolition business. I simply identified really 10 things, and I think there are more, and hopefully we'll come up with some of those at the end of the seminar, 10 things that are fairly simple and obvious observations, but we hope that as a result of our coming together here and reviewing these things, that they may be helpful and profitable for us. The idea of encouragement in the Bible is really the idea of coming alongside. That's what the word means. Encouragement, sometimes translated comfort, consolation, exhort. The idea of coming along one side and helping one another out. Encouraging one another. And the Bible speaks a great deal about it in different areas. Now, encouragement is not just positive thinking or making people feel good. We thank the Lord for people who are positive thinkers and are always enthusiastic, but encouragement through the New Testament has a lot more than that. It goes deeper than that. It's more solid and more lasting than simply always trying to create an air of euphoria. To be an encourager takes some steady work, and we need to be encouraging one another to help others to be encouragers, because we might need encouragement someday. And if we're all in the encouragement business, it will be a great asset. So here we have it, 10 ways to encourage your assembly. I see there are some young people here, there are middle-aged people here, there are older people here. I expect there are some here that perhaps are just new believers and others that are mature believers. Some of you may be elders in your assembly, others doing other things in your assembly, and you may not be able to do all of these things, but I'm certain you can do at least some of them. 10 ways to encourage your assembly. Number one, be there. Be there. Acts 28, 14 and 15. Acts 28, 14 and 15. And Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Be there. To be at the meetings of your assembly requires a sense of duty and self-discipline. It's not about how you feel about going to the meeting, and it's not even about convenience. I remember growing up in our house, and it was, I had the privilege really of growing up in a Christian home, and our routine was simply to go to the meeting. We went Sunday morning. When I was very young, our assembly had a Sunday afternoon Sunday school in those days. We went in the afternoon and we went in the evening. And when we were old enough, we went to prayer meeting. And we just went. That was all there was to it. We didn't talk about whether we would go out tonight. We didn't engage in discussion whether it was convenient. We didn't talk about who the preacher was and whether he was any good or not. We simply went to the meeting. That was our life. I don't know whether my parents were too cheap to take us anywhere else or what, but we just went to meeting. And it's a good habit to get into. Good self-discipline. For those of you that have young families, get in the habit of taking your children to the meeting. Take them kicking and screaming and crying and fighting and all those other wonderful things. It's nothing like driving into the meeting with the whole family at one another, and that's the place you need to be the most. Be at the meeting. And kids need to learn that. I can remember taking our younger children to the meeting, or the children as they came along and were younger, taking them to the meeting, and you know what it's like. You get into the meeting, and all of a sudden they have to go to the bathroom. I don't know what it is about meetings and children's kidneys, but that's somehow there's a reaction goes on there, and they have to go to the bathroom, and they're thirsty, and they bring the loudest toy in their toy box to the meeting. You don't realize it's there until you get to the meeting, and all these other kinds of things. But it's a learning process, isn't it? We need to invest in training our children to be at the meeting. Being at the meetings is an opportunity to minister to one another. It's not just taking part. It's not just the preaching. It's not just the formal part of the service. It's the private conversations before and after. You don't know what opportunities are going to be there for you to minister to one to another. It sets an example for others, and it gives a sense of security in the fellowship. People that are always there. We thank the Lord for people that are always there, rain or shine. Regardless of the weather, regardless of the convenience, they are there. So point number one, be there. Number two, be in prayer. Be in prayer. James 5, 16 to 18, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Goliath was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Be in prayer. Make your assembly a matter of prayer, particularly when problems arise. The discipline in prayer indicates whether we are interested in solutions to assembly problems or simply talking about assembly problems. See, it's easy to talk about assembly problems. It's easy to talk with one another and moan and groan about assembly problems, but it takes a different kind of a Christian who will go into the prayer closet and make that matter a matter of prayer and see what God's solution is for the problems that might arise in your assembly. Prayer really is the only solution to assembly problems in the final analysis. The Lord knows all about these things, and we need to be people who make assembly problems a matter of prayer. Be in prayer. Men and women of prayer provide a spiritual dimension to the fellowship. It's a sad thing at the prayer meeting when we drag and we don't get up to pray. Because really it indicates that we're not in the habit of prayer. People that pray all week, it's easy for them to pray at the prayer meeting they've been practicing. And so we should be practicing too all week long to be men and women of prayer. It too sets an example, and it works. Number three, be interested in the gospel. Be interested in the gospel. Philippians 1 and 5 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8. Philippians 1 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8. For some of you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Be interested in the gospel. Gospel work brings us together. It's a good thing to be interested in the work of the gospel. It first of all identifies a common enemy, doesn't it? The enemy is not within, we've heard this before, it's without. My brothers and sisters in Christ are not my enemies. It's the work in the world around us that is against the believer. And our objective as believers is to be a bold witness for Christ. And when we're engaged in gospel work, reaching others for Christ, it draws us together and brings harmony. It reminds us of our own conversion and where we came from. It reminds us that at the root of it all, we're really just sinners saved by grace. And when we're interested in the work of the gospel, bringing us together, reminding us of our own background, it keeps things in their proper perspective, reminding us that there are souls to be won. It's a great thing to see people saved. It's a great thing to be interested in winning souls for Christ. And we work together. We're not all evangelists. We're not all preachers. But we can all work together. When we read in Romans, in Paul's list there of all the people that were helpers and workers in the assembly, there were a variety of things done. And everybody was doing their part, but they all had one common objective. They wanted to be a bold witness for the Lord. And when we're interested in the gospel, it brings us together. Now, I know there are some complicated theories out there that tell us that the assembly isn't the place for the gospel, and whatever else those theories add up to, we can be sure that in the New Testament believers, both individually and collectively, were involved together in gospel witness. And so should we in our assemblies. Be interested in the gospel. Number four, hold a Bible conference. Hold a Bible conference. If you want to hold your own Rise Up and Build, see Kevin, he can give you a software disc. It's got the whole conference on a disc. It'll tell you everything you need to know about running a conference. Well, you don't have to have a big conference like this, do you? But hold a Bible conference. Doesn't matter how small your assembly is. I was at a conference last year, sponsored by a very small assembly. It's their annual conference, and really it brings the folks together. Everybody looks forward to the annual conference every year. And they work hard, and they plan, and they bring in 10 times the people they can really accommodate, but that doesn't matter. Everybody works together. We have a nice meal together. We have a good time of ministry and fellowship. It's a tremendous thing for the assembly. Hold a Bible conference. Find the biggest preacher you can find and get them to that conference. There's lots of them here at the conference. And sign them up. It doesn't matter how big you are. The finest men I know are interested in helping small assemblies that don't have a lot of local gifts in the area and are glad to come to your assembly. So sign them up here and arrange a Bible conference. Invite believers in your area to come in. It's a tremendous time. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 12. That's what Willie read to us on Friday night. When the people got together and they heard the word of God, and we see the tremendous beginning of revival in Israel at that time. That was the beginning of a Bible conference, when everyone got together to hear the word of God spoken, and it still works today. Think about holding a Bible conference. Acts 18 and 27, we read about Apollos when he came, and there he was exhorting the disciples, they were encouraging the disciples, and he was helped much when they got together and talked about the word of God. Consider holding a Bible conference. A day given to the word of God refreshes Christians. It's an opportunity to work together as an assembly. It's an opportunity to fellowship with others, and it's a reason to invite gifted preachers to come to your area. Number five, visit. Visit with one another. Acts 18 and 26, it says, "And he, referring to Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They had him home for a cup of tea, and there sort of straightened out in a nice way this young preacher. And he was a man mighty in the scriptures, and they accomplished something in visiting. Visitation is a great work. There's time to develop conversation with spiritual encouragement in the privacy of a home that you just can't do in the public gathering of the Lord's people. People are freer to discuss things at home that they might not feel comfortable speaking about when you're at an assembly meeting. Visits should be kept short. You don't need to go with a heavy agenda unless circumstances require it. But visiting is a vital part of assembly life. And we need to make it our business. I know we're all busy. I know elders are all busy. But we need to determine to take time. Not wait until we get time, because that never comes. We need to take time to stop by and visit one with another. One night a week, if you allotted 40 nights out of a year, allowing for holidays and things like that, you could visit 40 homes in a year. If two people were doing it, it would be 80. If three people were doing it, well, we'll ask John Lennox what that would be, but it would be a big number, wouldn't it? All it would be, one night a week, one home, we could cover a lot of homes in our assembly. And you don't have to be an elder to do visiting. You don't have to be an elder. Don't wait for the elders to do all the visiting. You can get out and visit too and just encourage people. It's a tremendous ministry, and it's something that we need to do. Speak a word. Send a card. Send an email. We're now in the age of the electronic church. Send a word, speak a word, send a card, send an email. Proverbs 15 and 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Send, speak a word. Proverbs 25 and 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. The right word at the right time brings lots of encouragement, doesn't it? The right word at the right time. Speak a word. Of course, we can speak a word to one another when we're at the meetings, which takes us back to number one. But we can take time to send a card. Drop a note of encouragement in the mail to someone. Let them know that you are praying for them, thinking about them, are interested in them. These are the kinds of things that sometimes move tremendous roadblocks from people's lives. They're at a critical time, and they're carrying a heavy burden, and you would be surprised how a simple card with just a few words lightens that load in a tremendous way for them. Send an email. I think of a brother I know who sends emails. I got an email from him a few weeks ago, and he was just letting me know about something, some ministry that I had been involved in, and these are encouraging things. And it doesn't take much work to send an email. If we can't do that much, well, then we got a real problem. But think of some believer that you might want to send an email to, a word of encouragement to them, telling them you appreciate what they do. There is never a right time for a wrong word. Never a right time for a wrong word. We seem to do that fairly well. And the tongue, James points out to us, can do a world of damage if wrongly employed. He points out there that really it's unusual. It's an unusual piece of God's creation, the tongue, being capable of so much good and also the same tongue so much evil. And if we get in the habit of speaking words of encouragement, speaking the truth in love, as Paul tells us, never fails. Unfortunately, we live in a world that's characterized by finding fault, by critiquing things, by pointing out what's wrong. And we don't get a lot of training, it seems, in speaking a positive word, an encouraging word. And we need to cultivate that in our thinking among one another. Words of encouragement mean a great deal in encouraging people in our assemblies. Speak a word, send a card, send an email. Number 7, pray for the elders. Pray for the elders. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 1 Timothy 5:17. With Hebrews 13:7, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And here this idea of remember really means to call to mind, to keep in mind. And what better way to keep people in mind than to pray for them? The word honor there in 1 Timothy 5:17 really means to value, to place value. It's the same word that's used in that verse in 1 Peter 2:7 that says, unto you which believe he is precious. That word precious, it's the same word to honor the elder. But as we see Christ being of value, we are to hold the elders in esteem and we are to honor them. That's a pretty challenging verse, isn't it? Because practically and naturally, it seems that it's easy for us to fall into the trap of being complaining about the elders and criticizing the elders and condemning the elders. Elders aren't perfect and elders will make mistakes. We know that, of course, but to keep them on our prayer list certainly has a matter of changing things, and it will change them, and incidentally, it might even change us. Prayer is a good thing. Pray for the elders. Elders are God's men and should be regarded as such because God does, despite their imperfections and immaturity sometimes, God does use them. It's his way of feeding the flock. Number 8. Enjoy the Lord and his word in your own life. Enjoy the Lord and his word in your own life. We'll turn to a verse in this particular respect because it says a great deal to us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Now these verses are often reserved for young people, but they're not exclusively for young people. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This was Paul's strategy with Timothy. Knowing that Timothy was going to be in a situation where he would be facing a great deal of opposition, that he had a great responsibility to hold the body of truth that had been committed to him, and prevent the corruption of the truth that was already taking place in those early days. And so he instructs Timothy in these things to be an example of the believers. Not so much being an example to the believers, but be an example of the believers. In other words, it was Timothy's responsibility to enjoy the things of the Lord and his word in his own life, not always blaming those around him. And we can become occupied with the faults and failings of those around us, and we neglect feeding our own souls. And we meet Christians like this, sadly, that they are experts on the faults of other Christians. They are experts in all that is wrong in the church today. And while we cannot ignore error and we cannot ignore problems and pretend they don't exist, it must be held in balance with enjoying the things of the Lord in our own lives. And we also have to have a positive ministry of encouraging and building one another up. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to enjoy the Lord in our own lives. And I wonder, do we do that day by day? Enjoying the things of the Lord. Everything around us may be completely falling apart, but surely we can enjoy the Lord in our own lives at the very least, or at the very most, shall we say, that if we're enjoying the Lord in our own lives and enjoying his word in our own lives, that will have a way of spreading through other believers. And this, no doubt, was Paul's strategy when he spoke to Timothy, to be an example of the believers. Notice what he says. In word, verse 12, in conversation, in manner of living, in charity, in love for one another, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a tall order for Timothy. To be a sample believer, so that if anyone looked at Timothy, they would say, that's what a believer is. Now, if each and every one of us were given that responsibility, that it was your sole job in your assembly to be an example of the believer, so that you could be just picked up out of that assembly and set apart here as a sample Christian, so that someone might know what a sample Christian, what a Christian looks like, they could look at you. If that was your responsibility, I'm sure that would keep you very, very busy. Well, I've got news for you. It is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility, that we be sample believers, enjoying the Lord in our own lives. But then we also notice in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Also, verse 16, he sums it up and says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The word of God. Enjoying the word of God in our own lives. If we're not feeding on the Word of God ourselves, if we're not enjoying the Lord ourselves, we really don't have any business finding fault anywhere else. And as we enjoy the Word of God, as it becomes part of the fabric of our thinking, really, the character of the Lord Jesus will be found in our character. And as we represent Him, as we act like Him, this will spread encouragement throughout our assembly. Verse 14, we notice he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift. We know that each and every one is given gifts, and we all have gifts. He says, don't neglect that, Timothy. It is possible to do that. It is possible not to use the gift that God has given us, and to let it become inactive, really quenching the work of the Spirit of God in the assembly. That we have a duty to exercise the gifts that God has given us. And that is one of God's ways of encouraging the assembly, working through us. Finally, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, as we're enjoying the things of the Lord, we find that, well, others are going to wonder, what is the secret of our happy Christian life, as they say? Well, it is no secret. It's all plain for us to see, isn't it? But it's a good thing for us to be a radiant Christian, enjoying the things of the Lord. It will be infectious, just as being a grouchy old Christian is infectious, too. We don't want to spread too much of that around. Enjoying the things of the Lord, enjoying the Lord and His Word in our own lives. It'll be an antidote to discouragement. Number 9, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Maybe some of you have already been to that seminar. Philippians 4 and 2. Philippians 4 and 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That word beseech is really our word encouragement or exhort. The same word, parakaleo, beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul was being a peacemaker there. It wasn't that whatever was causing the problem between them and was no doubt affecting the whole assembly, it wasn't that there wasn't a real problem. It wasn't that these two didn't have genuine concerns and issues to speak about. But what Paul was calling them, he was encouraging them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And of course, he already told us what that is in the book of Philippians. The mind that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And then he traces the great work of the Lord Jesus in coming down from glory, stooping to the depth of the cross. We're to follow that pattern, aren't we? The same mind in the Lord. It's not that the problem wasn't real or genuine or wasn't significant, but we can have a genuine problem and we can act the wrong way. We can be right, but in the wrong spirit. And so we need to be right in the right spirit and have the mind of the Lord. Be a peacemaker. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, didn't he? For they shall be called the children of God. Now there's something in that appeals to our old flesh to fan the flames of conflict. You ever notice that? We like a good fight, don't we? We like a good conflict. We like a good problem. There's something in us. There's something, it makes it easy to take sides and unknowingly add fuel to the fire. The Lord calls us the peacemakers, being peacemakers. It takes a great deal of spirituality to do this, really. It's easy to take sides. That's the easy thing. Have a superficial assessment of the problem, take sides, and encourage the ongoing problem. A spiritual believer engages in peacemaking, not merely brushing aside the problems, but genuine spiritual discernment to determine the real conflict and identify and encourage a spiritual solution. It's a spiritual believer that's called in Galatians 6 and 1 to restore the brother or sister overtaken in a fault who stumbles along the way. What does he say? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's what the Lord Jesus does, and he calls us to follow in that same pathway. If we don't understand the problem, then we should make it a matter of prayer, but we should always be looking to be peacemakers. Number 10. Learn to be a worshiper. Learn to be a worshiper. Psalm 122 and 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and 1. And then let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. First Peter chapter 2, we read verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Learn to be a worshiper. Worship is the believer's highest spiritual occupation. Worship gives the Lord Jesus his rightful place, and consequently puts everything else in its place. It moves the hearts of believers so that worshipers have their hearts and minds in the right place. Worship is the ultimate objective of the Lord in saving us. John 4:23, the Father is looking for worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. A.P. Gibbs, in his book entitled Worship, The Believer's, I believe it's called The Believer's Highest Spiritual Occupation, he identifies five results to the believer as a result of being a worshiper. Number one, it brings great joy to the believer. Luke 24:52-53. They came back with great joy after worshiping him. Number two, it brings the blessing of God. Luke 6:38. Number three, it brings satisfaction to the believer. Psalm 65:4. Fourthly, it brings the presence of the glory of the Lord. 1 Kings 8:11. And fifthly, it equips us for the service of God. We read Isaiah's experience in Isaiah 6:1-8. Now, if this doesn't bring encouragement to your assembly, well, I'm afraid you're in deep, deep trouble. We learn to be worshipers and give the Lord his rightful place. This will bring a sense of the presence of the glory of the Lord. And this is what Peter is telling us really in this chapter, that we are called in our priestly ministry, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is what he's telling us, to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. These are all the things that discourage us. These are the things that come from the world. These are the things that are worthy of the unbeliever, not the believer. He says we need to lay those things aside and engage in our work as priests that we might offer up those spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find Peter quotes from the Old Testament, and he goes back to the days when God first visited Israel, back and recorded for us in Exodus chapter 19. And God went to the nation of Israel as he called that nation, built that nation, out separate from the pagan nations around him. And he called a people of his own, and they were going to be the people that would represent God. It is through those people, the nation of Israel, that God would reveal himself not just to the Israelites, but to all the world. And they were going to be a people called out of the world, and they were going to be worshipers of God. And God began to teach them about worship, didn't he? And he's left all sorts of object lessons to the nation of Israel about worship, about the approach to God. We find the nation of Israel found a lot of allurements in the world around them. They fell into idolatry, as we call it. And the world around them allured them. They began to get involved in the world. And they began to get mixed up in the world. They began to become like the world, and they wanted to be like the other nations. They liked the power of the other nations. They liked the religion of the other nations. They liked all the things the other nations had, and they became more and more like the other nations so that they lost their separate, distinct, priestly character, and their own worship became corrupt. an idolatrous. And there was no worship for God. And the book of Malachi closes one of the saddest books in the Bible. That God is weary of the corrupt hypocrisy of the nation of Israel. That nation that he built from Abraham and gave the great promises and covenants to. And God is weary by the time we get to the book of Malachi. Well, we can't be too critical of the nation of Israel, because sadly we look around and here we are, believers living in the church age with the full revelation of the complete Word of God in our hands, showing us the whole plan of God in this period of His marvelous grace when He is reaching us. And what Peter is telling us here is that as he quotes the Old Testament scriptures, as he goes back to the prophet Isaiah, and he goes back to the psalmist, the things that God spoke to Israel, Peter is saying, now to the church. What God lost in Israel, he can find in the church. That nation of worshipers, that kingdom of priests, who are going to be worshipers of God, and be a witness for God, and speak well of the Lord Jesus. This is what we are called to do, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We need to learn to be worshipers. If you and I make it our business in our assembly to learn to be worshipers, that alone will bring great encouragement and blessing to your assembly. And gradually you will notice an increase in the spiritual temperature, for it will become contagious. And others will follow the example. And others will learn to worship. And the entire character of the assembly will change and be the kind of assembly that God is looking for. And that is a way to encourage your assembly. So there we have it. 10 ways to encourage your assembly. I suppose there's nothing new in any of that. And any one of us, I'm sure, could have come up with those 10 ways of encouraging your assembly. And now we've got a little time at the end, and we turn it over to page 2. That becomes the hard part, where we'd like to hear from the floor on any ideas along these lines. George? Visit. Be a visitor. Visit. Be a visitor. The 5 benefits of the believer in worship. He equips us for service. Isaiah 6:1-8. Oh, sorry. Brings the presence of the glory of the Lord. 1 Kings 8:11. So, can we get 10 more ways? Actually, maybe I can use them in a seminar tomorrow. Okay, very good. Might use that tomorrow. Have a sing-spiration. Hear that? Have a sing-spiration. What was your reference to that?
Ephesians 5:19,
Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, yes. Any others? So I see another hand over here. Yes.
Practical stuff. What are the encouragements?
Yes, be a practical help in the assembly. That is absolutely true. That's also good for younger believers to start to learn some responsibility. Any others? I saw another hand over here somewhere. Yes.
It's always possible. Be there on time.
Okay, very good.
Just a couple of verses there in Luke 22:14, when the hour has come, the Lord and the disciples together for the appointed time.
Very good.
And in Acts 20:7, Troas, the first day of the week, called away 7 days to break bread. It says, when the disciples gathered together, there was an appointed time for that appointed time.
Right. A lot of things we wouldn't think about being late for, but somehow we can be late to the meeting. Yes? Yes, that's true. You should warn the superintendent about that. Volunteer to take someone's Sunday school class for a while. Yeah, you should forewarn the Sunday school superintendent because you'll probably have a heart attack. But that's true. Volunteer to take someone's Sunday school class. Very good. Yes. Okay, be friendly to visitors. That is very, very true. People in the world are living a very lonely existence, and they're not used to genuine, warm friendship. And we're not like looking for anything. We're not selling anything. But and I've heard on more than one occasion of people that respond to that very positively. Yes, and we'll move over here. Yeah, okay, hospitality, right. Hospitality. Your own home. Yes. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, okay, very good. Sorry, this last. Bring meals to the sick, yes. I heard of an assembly who made it their business. The young people did that. They brought meals to older people, and that was a practice of theirs. And that's very good. Yes, brother. Right, meetings in nursing homes and seniors' homes. And for people that can't get out to... It's a great opportunity, especially places where there are a lot of unbelievers, kind of a last chance to hear the gospel. Yes. Okay, very good. Faithful giving. Very practical. Faithful giving to the assembly. It's not how much. It's a matter of being faithful and giving the Lord his portion. I saw a hand. Oh, here's one here. Chris. Sorry, what was that? Set up the chairs, right. Set up the chairs. Very good. Yeah. Be on time to the nursery, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and especially for visitors, too. They come with small children, there's nobody there, they don't know what's going on. It's a real ministry to be there. Take the children. Yes.
Pray for others.
Yes, pray for others, right? Right, don't just make the assembly or the elders a matter of prayer. Pardon me?
Not specifically, if you give them only praying for things that are physical things that you do. You open with each other as you go to share spiritual things that are important
to you. Sure. Right. Brother? Yeah, okay. Very good. I think we got more than 10. We got more? Yes? Be there at the prayer meeting. Amen. Yes. You're willing to use your car for the Lord. Yep, very good. Brother?
Volunteer to go with the elder.
Very good. Very good. An elder's delighted when someone does that. If you want to help an elder, go with them. Yes, Garrett? Sorry, what was that? Door greeters. Yes, yes. Right. Preferably someone who knows how to smile and shake hands. But if you don't have any of those, well, the next best thing will do, you know. Yes, brother.
That's something that's personal. I was just saying, we talking about 1,500 days of appreciation of art and only to be like four. There's a place at the assembly that just says to and from two or three lines. That's what's really good because a lot of times you don't have the time that when it's out there in front of you,
mm-hmm.
you grab one, write it, even write it as a meeting.
Right, pre-printed appreciation cards. Yeah, very good idea. Yes, Chris. Handout track. Good for you. Brother?
When you're stuck, keep it contact with other local assemblies nearby.
Yes, that's a great thing. That is a great encouragement, too. Fellowship with other assemblies.
Discipleship relationship can be formed between hundreds of older, and older people can approach the younger people, asking them to meet with them and younger people themselves. So the encouraged ask older people to get together for Bible study, prayer, and have some of that accountability time.
Right, right. Between young and old, that's a great thing. Brother?
I'd like to encourage everybody to practice your bill. The idea that's set in the mail is every time you send out a bill, you put a crack in there. If people have an opportunity to have a crack.
That's right. I know there's people have had a response from that. I've actually been called up from, I know of one family mailed a tract to the utility company, and they actually called them back, one of the little tracts we have in the book room there, and they called them up and wanted some more. We're so delighted to see that tract, so. That's true. That does work. Okay, well, I think we've probably got another 20 there. I wrote as many of them down as I could, but I think I've got about 13 or 14, and I missed a few there. So that's another 10. Okay, thank you very much for your attendance. I guess we're dismissed now, and the next function is the banquet tonight at the Great Lakes Center.